Good morning. Today's scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not extinguish the light. A man named John was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him everyone would believe in the light. He himself was not the light, but his mission was to testify concerning the light. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the Word came into being through the light. But the world did not recognize the light. The light came to his own people, and his own people did not welcome him. But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become God's children, born not from blood, nor from human desire or passion, but born from God. The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Drew. Now, I know that last Monday was so long ago for some of us. Right? Week gets by you so fast, it seems like it was forever. But how many of us remember what happened last Monday? This is an easy question. It's not a trick question. What happened last Monday? Solar eclipse. Yes. Now, many of you know that my wife, Margaret, is a manufacturer sales rep in the toy industry. And one of her manufacturers is American Paper Optics. American Paper Optics makes many things, among them solar eclipse glasses. Right? And I am sure that many of you probably tried to figure out how to find a pair of these. For the last 2 weeks prior to the eclipse, poor Margaret's phone started ringing at about 7 in the morning and wouldn't stop ringing until about 10 at night. And it's all of her customers calling her with one question. Can I get more glasses? Right? Because there was a shortage, a run on them. People didn't know how to adequately prepare for this because we hadn't experienced something like this in this area in quite a while. So they kept calling her over and over, wanting to know, can they get more? Where is my order? When's it going to get here? What's my tracking number? Mayhem and panic was in our home, right, for a few weeks. She told her customers months in advance, get prepared for this. Now, this speaks about human nature, our ability to put things off to the last minute until it becomes a crisis. What's that saying? Just because it's a crisis on your end doesn't necessarily make it a crisis on mine, right? Well, unfortunately for her, it was a crisis all the way around. But she kept trying to help people figure out how to get their glasses and things like that. And it's interesting the steps that even some of her stores and customers took to get glasses themselves. One of her customers actually found a place in Wyoming that had a whole bunch of extra glasses. And so they hired a person, let them use their vehicle to drive all the way to Wyoming to pick up thousands of glasses to bring them back so that they could sell them here locally. And they paid them to do that as well, right? A week ago Saturday, we were driving through the Brookside area, kind of heading a little bit south from our house, and we got down around the 63rd and Brookside area and noticed there was a lot of foot traffic. Now, usually there is because of the market, but it seemed like there was a little bit more pedestrian traffic than normal. And then you could see people walking around carrying a couple of pair of solar glasses in their hands, and some people had big stacks of them in their hands. And then we got by the CVS right there and noticed there was a lot of people standing around. And we got through the intersection, looked back over our shoulder, and you could see the line of people for Brookside Toy and Science standing outside waiting to get in to buy their eclipse glasses, right? It was a lot longer line than I think I would want to stand in for something like that. Kind of looked like the Black Friday lines, if you've ever been in one of those, right? It was the same thing on Sunday because they had heard that they had gotten several thousand pair to sell. So people got in line. Again, another story about human nature and our procrastination, right? People bought their glasses to be able to peer up into the sky, gaze upon what is for many of us going to be a historic and for some of us a once-in-a-lifetime kind of an event, to see the solar eclipse. Now, what we also know is that based upon last Monday afternoon, you could find yourself at various points of watching this eclipse. Some could be finding themselves right in the middle of it based upon where the path is, and others of us could find ourselves on the fringe of it. But we also know that because it came so close to our area, you could easily travel to go see it from the center, the path of totality. Margaret and I decided we didn't want to be left out of the frenzy of all of that, so we joined some of our friends here at St. John's, and about seven or eight of us or so found ourselves up at a little park near Lawson, Missouri. It's called Watkins Woolen Mill State Park. We left Brookside area about 8:15 Monday morning. We got there about 9:30 or so. We really didn't have a lot of traffic on our way up there, but we spent the morning just kind of visiting and hanging out at the park. We spent a good portion of the morning watching the weather radar, right? Remember? We spent part of the morning standing inside the tent on top of the picnic table because it was raining around us with a nice thunderstorm. We ate some lunch, we watched, we waited some more, and then the group called upon the professional prayer to pray for blue skies, right? If any of you are familiar with the letter of James, James writes these words. He says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So, we stood around a little bit longer, and then we began to see some patches of blue sky. And finally, the sky broke open enough that we began to see the eclipse. It had already started, about 10% of it or so, but we got to watch all the rest of the waxing of the moon across the sun to the total eclipse, got to see it in the path of totality, got to watch some of the waning of it, and then the prayer of that righteous person gave way to clouds and rain. And so it started raining and clouding up on us. We packed up, we got on the road, and we drove through a monsoon to get all the way to the north part of Kansas City. I'm curious about others of you, what you did on Monday. What was your journey when it came to the solar eclipse? What did you do? Did you go venture out? Did you try to find the path of totality? Or did you kind of stay on the margin? Or did you simply just stay in? Some of us got into this, I think, as well as others of us. You probably found yourself in the mix, in the frenzy of trying to find your solar eclipse glasses. And did you have the right ones? And did you buy them on Amazon? And were they safe or not safe? And you could have got caught up in all of that. You might have bought T-shirts like we did. You might have gotten in a car and traveled north or east. And you might have found yourself bound up in some of the traffic of people that were trying to do this to get to that path of totality. You were sold out to experience the event from the center. Others of us, maybe not so much, might have stayed here in Kansas City, might have had too many other commitments that you couldn't get out of. You might have had to go to work that day, and you like your job because it's important to you and you need it in many ways. So you went to work that day, or other factors necessitated you staying a little bit closer. So you found yourself on the fringe. You still might have ventured out and watched it, but you didn't get to watch it from the center, from the path of totality. Some of us, this is so passe, you know, if you've seen one eclipse, you've seen them all, right, kind of thing. So you just stayed inside. It's no big deal, no big fuss. Didn't want to get out, or maybe you just couldn't find a set of protective eyewear to be able to watch it, but you decided to stay in. Our dinner for nine group got together Friday night. We closed out our summer season, and of course we talked about this. We shared our stories with one another. We were kind of a microcosm of the mix of this. Some of us had traveled to the path of totality. Others of us found ourselves more on the fringe of it. But one of the questions that we will all share in common somewhere in the future is this: do you remember where you were and what you were doing during the total solar eclipse of August 21st, 2017? You know that question's going to come up again. And you'll remember whether you found yourself on the fringe, staying inside, or in the path of totality. One of the things that I think is interesting about the language that we use to describe events like this is that whole phrase, the path of totality. To understand that there is a perfect sweet spot where you can be and you observe the fullness of that solar eclipse, and that anything outside of that narrow band only brings you partially there. It's not perfect in its description and in its ability to show you what's going on, what the true nature of a total eclipse is. I'm also amazed at the journey that many of us find ourselves on when it comes to that theme, the path of totality, particularly when you think about it in relationship to following Christ as a disciple. Does that theme resonate with us, or do we find ourselves maybe on the fringes? Because it's kind of parallel in its nature for each of us as well. To find ourselves dwelling in the path of totality as a disciple of Christ, or to find ourselves on the fringe of it. To find ourselves dwelling in light and life, or on the fringes where it is dark. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the writer, of course, we know speaks metaphorically about God who is one of us. In the beginning, according to John, he parallels Genesis in those words. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. According to Genesis, it was the Word that brought forth light. Light that conquered darkness. Light that divided the heavens and the earth. Light that divided day from night. The Word spoke, distinguishing these two realities of light and darkness. John picks up on this theme. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was life and light for all people. The light, according to John, conquered a different darkness. It wasn't the darkness of a formless world. It was the darkness that permeated human relationships. This light didn't simply divide the heavens and the earth in John. This light brought heaven to earth, according to John. And this light didn't simply divide night from day. Rather, this light exposed a way for us to walk from night into a new day. So according to John, God puts on human flesh, becomes one of us. The light of God was now walking and talking with humans. The Word, the light, became flesh and took up residence among us in order to reveal to us something particular: God's glory, God's grace, and God's truth. To present to us a way of life, a pattern of life. In Matthew chapter 5, we know that Jesus is having a conversation on the side of a hill with several thousand people, according to the story. It's the Sermon of the Mount. The crowd has gathered. And in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus says to them, "You must be salt and," do you remember? "Light to the world." You are to be salt and light. This comes on the heels of him sharing what we call the Beatitudes, kind of an upside-down view of the world. There were a people who were supposed to be transformed in this experience with Jesus, to see him as the light of God, that their personal darkness could be conquered by the light that was present with them, and to hear his invitation to come and follow him so that they might be transformed into light, light for the rest of the world. To find themselves in the path of totality as disciples of Jesus Christ, to become the mirror image of the light that was now in the world. The disciples were called to do that. They heard Jesus witness to this. They saw what it meant for him to be true light and life for all. Jesus hands to them that invitation as well. Later in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, I grew up in a conservative evangelical tradition that had a very narrow understanding of those words. For us, Jesus was speaking solely about substitutionary atonement, right? Jesus is the only way for us to come to God. He is the only way for us to be saved. That was our theological interpretation of those words in the conservative tradition. But when you start reading and thinking about people who are prayerful and faithful priests and theologians and interpreters of other veins of our tradition, they push back upon that very narrow thing. They broaden your perspective. But what we also know about Jesus is he very seldom spoke on just one level, one plane. In many of his words, he alluded to multiple things at once. Right? So yes, Jesus could be our substitute that makes us right with God. But Jesus could also be alluding to other things in this phrase as well. Jesus could be saying, "I am the pattern to true life. Come, follow my path, my pattern of living, and you will become true light and life in this world." Jesus could also be saying, "I am the truth regarding God. God is one who is love and invites us to love. God is sacrificial love. We are to love God and to love one another as God has loved us in sacrifice for one another. If we would come and follow this path of truth, we would live in the light of God's love and we would live in a community of love that could be light for the world." And what if Jesus is also saying, "I am the life that should be lived now, not simply hoped for beyond death," right? Because I believe that what we do in this life matters just as much as where we are going to spend eternity. Amen? Are you awake still? Amen? Right? Right? What we do now matters just as much as where we're going to spend eternity, dear friends. Our light does not shine in this world on the other side of death. Our light shines while we are a living being walking around and present with other people in this world. True living is walking a path that reflects the light of God's love, grace, and truth that is for all people. And to do so, we've got to find ourselves in the path of totality as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Frankly, friends, I think God could have stayed up in the heavens. God could have continued to operate through the prophets, the priests, ordinary people. God could have operated through them instead of becoming one of us. But would we have ever experienced the totality of God's light, love, grace, and truth if God did not become one of us? I believe that outside of Jesus of Nazareth, we would not. And without Jesus, there would be no invitation to come and walk this path of discipleship, this path of totality, to learn to be light in a dark world. But the question I want to ask you today is simply this: what path are you on right now? What journey are you taking? If you remember the prophet Isaiah described the people of his day as ones who were dwelling in darkness, right? Some of you may feel today like you are dwelling in darkness. I think about people who've lost someone recently. It's as if light in their life has been extinguished in some way. Right? You're alone now all of a sudden. Joy may find itself to be a little bit shorter in supply. You're looking for a ray of light through others to come to you and be present with you. I think about some of us who struggle with family issues that are taxing our patience and our willingness to help. And we really are discovering that the tighter we try to control and hang on to things, the less control we actually have over it. And love becomes shorter and shorter in its supply in these kinds of family circumstances. Others of us find ourselves dwelling in darkness every time we turn on the TV and try to watch the news. The political and the social chaos plays center stage in our world, and for more and more of us, it seems like the light is going out and the darkness is getting more pervasive. We feel like the people in Isaiah, ones who are dwelling in darkness. And yet here's the good news. The light of God became one of us. The light revealed to us the glory and the grace and the truth of God. And this light invites us to dwell in the light of God's love, to be renewed and to be refreshed by it. This light has shown us how to share light with the rest of the world as well. But here's the key, dear friends. We have to be taking the steps to go on a journey to find ourselves in the sweet spot, in the center, in the path of totality of God's light. To live fully immersed in the light of God's love, because when we do, then we can share light with the world. We can share the glory, the grace, and the truth of God that needs to be present in a dark world. So what journey are you taking today? What journey will you take tomorrow, Tuesday, and this week and beyond? Here's what I hope you take away from today and some things that you can talk with those that are around you, your friends, your family members. Have some conversation about this and what it means to each of you. To be reminded that from Monday's experience, we understand the new phrase, this path of totality and relationship, not only to a solar eclipse, but now to think about it when it comes to our own discipleship and what that might mean for us. To also be reminded that God saw the darkness of human existence and broke in with the light, broke in the person of Jesus, and invites people to come and be light in a world that still has elements of darkness to it. And the light Jesus invites us to walk in the path, the way of Christ, to be a disciple in order that we might share light in this world. So here's your invitation for today. It's a simple one. I'm going to invite you to commit or maybe recommit in this moment to walking the path of discipleship. Today we took an opportunity to celebrate baptism. We welcomed someone into salvation's history this morning, a small child. Many of us have already been incorporated into that through our own baptism, but we might have lost connection with the journey of it. Because it is a journey to light, to live in the light and the love of God. So I'm going to invite all of us to come today to take an opportunity to remember our own baptism through the touching of the water, maybe to touch it on your forehead, but to take an opportunity to reclaim what God has invited you to, this path of light and love. To let it permeate you, to wash over you, and to hope that in this moment God might reveal to you even, or renew to you, God's glory, grace, and truth. This truth that calls you to be light in this world. Now this is an open